The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, what a blessing is ours to be able to come here this morning and bring you our worship. We are a blessed people. So grateful for your amazing love for us. We celebrate today the reality that you provided a way to redeem us through the offering of your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross in our behalf, who willingly submitted to your purpose and plan, who lived a sinless life so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He died in our place for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day, and we celebrate that as we celebrate communion later on this morning. But Father, that is a reality and a truth that we rejoice in daily. And we especially are grateful when we can gather here and together lift our voices in song and praise and testimony and worship, in prayer, that we come to the God who hears and answers our prayers, who loves us so much that he sent his Son, who, having risen from the dead, intercedes for us. What great truths these are. Thank you that our very presence here this morning comes before you as an offering. We're giving you our time, our most precious commodity, and you accept it. You accept our praise. You accept our tithes and offerings, the gifts, the token, the portion of our material blessings that we like to bring back to you. May our worship be pleasing, Father, as we continue this morning. We'll praise you. We pray it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Daniel chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 36. It's on page 635 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with me there. The angel is giving Daniel this prophecy. He continues, he says, "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he'll honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful, holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. And so, Father God, we turn now to your word, and we ask that you would help us to set aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from hearing what you have to say to us this morning. Give us, Father, ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth, and then, Lord, the courage to put into practice these truths so that we might live lives that bring you glory as we shine the light of Jesus Christ. We'll praise you for it as we pray in your name. Amen. Most conservative scholars believe that here in this 36th verse, there is a transition that takes place. It's hard to see, difficult to see, I think, easily missed unless a person keeps the big picture of Daniel's prophecy in mind as you go through it. It is a transition from fulfilled prophecy verified by ancient history to one of future prophecy, that which is yet to occur, but will one day, and probably sooner than most people think. I think that in order to properly set that context, though, we need to go back and take a look at a passage we looked at a few weeks back in Daniel chapter 9. It's page 633 in your Pew Bible, but Daniel chapter 9, just verses 20 through 27. Daniel says that while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the Ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the 7, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Now, we're not going to go back and re-go through that whole thing, but I wanted to bring it up as a reminder to you, because much of our text today deals with this 70th seven that Daniel was told about by the angel Gabriel in this earlier vision. While the king who is described here can, and even in some ways may still be speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes, much of what is mentioned can and will only be fulfilled by the end time Antichrist, the beast of our responsive reading this morning in Revelation 13. History, which so accurately verified the earlier prophecies that we looked at in the last 2 weeks, does not do the same for those who want to make this a further revelation of Antiochus and his life and battles. I believe that pointing us to Antichrist is the angel's intent. Well, actually God's intent through the angelic messenger. And I think it's fair then that with that understanding, we're going to continue through the passage this morning. He begins in verse 36 with a short statement that says, "The king will do as he pleases." Trouble shows up in the very first part of the first verse, doesn't it? Anytime you or someone you know is described as doing what you please, you know that trouble is not far behind. We see here the first hint that this is not Antiochus. Antiochus, in his efforts to do what he pleased, was kept in check by the Romans. You remember from our earlier study, he wanted to conquer Egypt and Rome stepped in and said, "Hey, listen, if you keep this up, you're going to be fighting us." And he withdrew and took his anger out on Israel. Antiochus could not do what he pleased. He had Rome controlling and limiting him. Antichrist will have no such restraints, but only that which God in His sovereign plan has placed on him. And trust me, for those who will be living on the earth in those days, it will seem as if there are no limitations. He will certainly do as He pleases. God will have taken the restrainer out of the world during this 70th seven, and so Antichrist will be free to vent and do as he pleases. Paul talks about it to the early church and to us, I think, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's page 838 in your pew Bible. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just the first 12 verses, Paul helps us understand this. Paul says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in that way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Paul, speaking close to 500 years after the angel who is speaking to Daniel, is speaking of the same person, the end times Antichrist. Now, we don't have to get time to get into it this morning, but my position is that Paul was speaking of the fact that when Christ returns in the air to rapture the church, the Holy Spirit will essentially be taken out of the way to facilitate the rise to power of Antichrist, the king we're looking at this morning in Daniel's book. It will happen according to God's sovereign purpose and plan at the proper time, as Paul says. Listen to, as the angelic account of Antichrist continues then, he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. Here too, Antiochus differs from Antichrist. Antiochus primarily promoted the Greek god Jupiter, though some sources, you remember, said that he claimed to be a god. Antichrist takes it to a whole new level. Stepping onto the world stage in the chaos that is going to follow the rapture when the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, as Paul said, he will quickly rise to worldwide power and influence. Notice, too, the verse ends with another affirmation of God's sovereign hand and plan for the unfolding of history. For what has been determined must take place. Again, remember, one of the reasons that we study prophecy is because we understand that when God prophesies that something is going to happen, and then history shows us that it happened exactly as he said it would, it gives us hope and the ability to trust that what he says is going to happen but hasn't yet, will. It will. God has determined it. If God has determined it, it's going to happen. That's the point he makes here. There's great comfort there. The description continues. He'll show no regard for the gods of his fathers, and here it probably means that the pagan gods and idols worshipped by his ancestors and those who ruled before him, he has nothing to do with them. Or for the one desired by women, and here the idea is Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the one whom Jewish women desired to give birth to in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. You remember it, I'm sure. Christmas wasn't that long ago. Not coming. Somebody tried to tell us it was on the way, but that was different. Isaiah chapter 7, page 488 in the Pew Bible, but it's only one verse. You don't really have to turn there. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Young Jewish women desired to be that woman who would bring the Messiah onto the world stage. God chose Mary, didn't he? He will have no regard for the one desired by women. Nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. This king will have no respect or regard for any former or current organized religion and will instead set himself up as God and demand that all men worship him. Instead of them, the account continues, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his father's hill honor, with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. Most understand this to mean Satan. They connect it to the power given to him for his military might and success. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god or an unknown god, meaning Satan still, and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. As we saw in our responsive reading this morning, he'll get his power, his throne, and his great authority directly from Satan. By that power, he will demand worship of himself and will reward those who align themselves with him with positions of honor and rule, assigning them lands to oversee. Seems also he's going to be open to a little bribery as he distributes the conquered land and peoples. We see a glimpse of the unrest that will define his final years of rule then in verses 40 through 45, the end of the chapter. At the time of the end, and here we see the time frame set for the prophecy. It helps us understand the angel is talking about Antichrist, not Antiochus, and the focus is probably on the last half of the 70th seven. Rulers of the world will rise up in rebellion against Antichrist, and since they're in covenant of peace with him, against Israel as well, or Israel is the focus. We read it, at the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle. The king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. Again, keeping the big picture of prophecy in mind, remember that Antichrist is the final ruler of the revived Roman world. Back in chapter 7 of Daniel, it's page 632 in your pew Bibles, we had awareness or the revelation of this. Verses 19 to 27 of chapter 7. Daniel is speaking. He says, "Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the Most High, of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom." He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. He was speaking of the Roman Empire. Then, the ten horns are 10 kings that will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and dates. And laws, I'm sorry. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. The second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, of the last 7, the 70th 7 of Daniel's prophecy. But the court will sit. Aren't you glad Scripture doesn't stop with just bad news? You know, there's a reason the gospel's called good news. It is good news. There's a lot of terrible stuff here, but there's good news. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. As mentioned, arising from the remnants of or a revival of the Roman Empire, his seat of power is likely going to be somewhere in Europe. From there, he will come with his armies and put down the rebellion. Continuing in our text, he will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He'll also invade the beautiful land, meaning Israel. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. This, by the way, is a very interesting little segment that God snuck in here. To understand it, you need to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. It's on page 491 in your pew Bibles. But Isaiah chapter 11 helps us understand the importance of this little detail that is stuck in here, in this description. Chapter 11 of Isaiah is a prophecy regarding the reign of Jesus Christ over his chosen people Israel in his earthly kingdom. It occurs just prior to and then during the millennium. Isaiah says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt. Faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's one of the most beautiful descriptions of the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth that there is. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. If you do detailed study on the book of Revelation, there is a lot deeper meaning to this statement that he will a second time reclaim the remnant that is left. There are a lot of people who don't survive the Great Tribulation, a lot of Jews. And yet there will be a remnant that God will one more time bring back and gather together. When he does, there's some pretty neat stuff that happens. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. As he brings the nation of Israel back together one final time before ushering into the millennial reign, he puts an end to the ages-long animosity that existed between the northern and southern kingdoms. Once again, they will be fully united under his rule. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they'll plunder the people to the east. And then listen, they will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. So here we see the reason that these nations didn't fall before Antichrist. God had prophesied that it will be a united Israel that subdues their ancient enemies. Isn't that amazing? The account continues then back in our text in Daniel 11 in verse 42. Speaking again of Antichrist, he will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He'll gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. Egypt and her Arab allies had been the ones who initiated the invasion of Israel. And so they're mentioned as falling before Antichrist. Again, when you read Scripture and you understand that Egypt is going to be a primary partner in the last and final attempt to overthrow Israel, you look at what's going on in the world today and you go, whoa. Guess what? Things are falling into place. We need to be ready. We need to share Christ with others while there is still time. We know from what Scripture says that we're not going to be here for it. Christ is going to return in the air and He's going to call His people out. The rapture. If we're still alive, boom, we go. Those who died in Christ, they go first and we meet them in the air and then are together with Christ forever. But if people don't know Christ as Savior, they're left behind. And they're in for some tough, tough times. We need to let people know that salvation is ready for them today. That all they need to do is put their faith in Jesus Christ and they can escape this coming tribulation. There's a whole lot more benefits than that, by the way. The account continues. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him. And he'll set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. It's very likely that this refers to this great army of 200 million mounted soldiers who will be raised up east of the Euphrates River to come in and attack. You read it about it in Revelation chapter 9, verse 16. There's also, another attack from the king of the north. And so, hearing these reports and being alarmed, he pushes into Israel. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. So between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, as we saw in the book of Revelation, he'll set up in Jerusalem. He'll occupy the temple. He will set up an image, the abomination that causes desolation. He'll demand all people worship him. He'll initiate the final aspects of his one world government and one world religion. And while God gives him permission to do that for a time, his time is limited. The angel assures Daniel God will ultimately destroy Antichrist and his kingdom. He says, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. He may try to change the set dates and events, but he won't be able to. God is sovereign, and God is going to do what he said he would do. Listen as we close this morning to the Apostle John's vision of the fulfillment of this part of the prophecy. It's found in Revelation chapter 19, just verses 11 through 21. It's on page 877 in the Pew Bible, but listen as John records what he saw in the fulfillment of what the angel is saying to Daniel. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and small, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. It's not a pretty picture, but it is a picture of the victory that is ours in Christ. It's a great revelation of the truth of the prophecy the angel gave Daniel, but it's a sobering reminder that God will do what he has said he will do. Again, it should be a motivator for us to reach out with the good news of the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ while there is still time. We're on the winning side. That's great news. There's great encouragement here. But it is horrific. We would not want anyone to have to go through this. And they don't have to. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But he died so that everyone who believes may come. And that's the good news, isn't it? Father, we thank you. We thank you that we do not have to be fearful, that we don't have to wonder what's going to happen, that you have shown us clearly, distinctly, what your plan and your purpose is. And Father, above all of that, the amazing love that you have shown us by sending your Son to die in our place. What great joy is ours. Help us as your children to be witnesses of this truth, to be obedient children and share the good news with those who need to hear it. We'll praise you as we pray in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.